You'll probably see a lot of the top of my head from reading my notes. What I'm going to share is on my heart, so I could share it without notes, but it would take me about an hour and a half to do it. And if you want to, raise your hand if you want me to take an hour and a half to do this. I don't see any hands going up. I see some fists going up. Pray with me just a moment, would you? Heavenly Father, this is your place. We are your people, and we've come to meet with you and to enjoy fellowship with you and with one another. And now we turn our attention to the Word of God, and we pray, Lord, that you would share something with us that would be on your heart, and we pray that you'd put it on our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our circumstances are God's opportunities. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, there was a king who was facing overwhelming circumstances. And God sent a man to him with this message. The eyes of the Lord roved to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is right toward him. I'm here today to tell you that the eyes of the Lord roved to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is right toward him. That's God's message for us today. He wants to work in and through our circumstances because our circumstances are God's opportunities, and he's looking for an opportunity to work in our lives. Are you aware that God sometimes allows difficult... Well, you're aware of that, aren't you? But God wants to use circumstances to get our attention and to turn our attention to seeing what he wants to do in our lives. And we already know, we can quote it, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. God doesn't always use every individual thing for good, but all together for good, because he has something in mind that he wants to do to bring about some results. One man testified to me some years ago that he and his wife went forward in church to dedicate their lives anew to the Lord. When they returned home, they found that their garage had burned. Later that week, the man was laid off work. And he said, but God was in all that. He said, because I was out of work, I had time to rebuild the garage myself. And he said, the insurance company paid for the materials. Plus, they paid as though they were paying a contractor and whatever high prices for the contractor. So they paid me for my time. The result was I got the garage I wanted, and I got to spend time with my family, with my wife and my kids in quality time, working together, playing together, laughing together, agonizing together. And he saw what God could do in his circumstances. Now, fortunately, God has given us examples in the Word of God that give us clues as to what God is doing and what God wants to do. And that includes God working in people's circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, Paul writes saying that what happened, that is the experiences that happened to them back in Old Testament times, but it was recorded for our benefit as an example for us. And so throughout the scriptures, you'll find examples of how God works. Now, the book of Nehemiah, which we've selected for today, can be outlined in a simple way. Chapters 1 through 6, rebuilding the walls. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10 is reviving the people. Chapters 11 through 17, the book of Nehemiah addresses resolving the issues, the abuses that were going on. That's the book of Nehemiah. So What do we learn from the book of Nehemiah about what we need in order for God to work in rebuilding us? Point number one, we need a burden. Nehemiah had a burden. I could use the word concern. I could use the word interest. I could use the word longing. I could use the word, did I already say desire? There's a number of words that we could use, but I choose the word burden because a burden tends to focus on the negative aspect of circumstances, a burden. The situation in Nehemiah chapter 2 is this. Back in 606 B.C., 606 years before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had gone down into Egypt and whipped Egypt, which was then the main power of the world. And the Babylonians became the ruling empire of the known world at that time, 606 B.C. He set out on his way back home. He took control of the countries, including Israel, and subdued them under Babylonian rule. He deported people to exercise that rule of the Babylonians over the Israelis. That's when Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were deported off to the land of Babylon. He took control of the king, made him a puppet of the Babylonian Empire, and later the king rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. He sent his troops back in. They took control of the city once again. They removed the king. They set up a stronger rule. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar had leading people in the community deported and sent back to refugee camps in Babylon. That included Ezekiel and a whole bunch of people. Later, the Jews rebelled again. So in 587, the Babylonians came in and they put an end to this rebellion. And they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the walls. They killed a lot of the people. And most of the survivors, they exported off to refugee camps. Jeremiah was left behind. So God had a man among the remnant there. God had a man, Ezekiel, in the refugee camps. God had a man, Daniel, and his friends in a place. Because God always provides for his people. And so it was. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, this is 445 years before Christ. 142 years since Nebuchadnezzar's troops had destroyed the city. The people returned Cyrus. When the Persians conquered the Babylonians, Cyrus released the people. He wanted favor among all these peoples of these various nations. And so he gave orders to let them return to their homelands because he wanted a favorable support from these folks. And so the Jews were allowed to return to their home. Only about less than 50,000 people returned. And most of them settled in Jerusalem. They built their homes. Eventually, they got around to rebuilding the temple. But they didn't rebuild the walls of the city. Now, the walls of a city is what made a city a political entity. Without walls, it was not a city. It was just a collection of houses. And that's the condition we find in Nehemiah chapter 1. When a report comes back from the land of Israel, and the report was this, that the walls are down. I'm going to put it this way. The walls are still down. Even after 93 years of being back in the homeland, they had not rebuilt the walls. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read these words: great distress, reproach, broken down, burned. And immediately after that, when Nehemiah received that report, he wept and he mourned. He had a burden on his heart. He was looking at the negative circumstances and he had a burden. And that drove him to his knees. I've discovered that when you're facing difficult circumstances, we often, eventually, not right away, but eventually we get down on our knees. And many times when we get down on our knees, we begin to see that God is still in this picture. I was looking at just the blotch of this total picture, this dark blotch, but there's other things. There's red and yellow and blue and purple, all kinds of colors, and I've been focused on the one. Stepping back and getting a broader picture, a broader viewpoint, we see that God is still in the picture. Maybe you've been facing circumstances that have caused concern. Maybe you've been facing circumstances that have stirred a burden. Maybe you have been driven to your knees and you're still pleading with God about what can be done in this circumstance. And maybe you've come to the point of realizing God is still in it. I believe our church circumstance has certainly gotten our attention. I've been talking to a lot of people. I've been listening to a lot of people. And I've discovered that we have a heart for what's going on. All of us have a concern. Many of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, not only have a concern, we have a burden for what's happening in our church. And I'm here to tell you that stressful burdens can become positive visions because the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is right toward him. Amen? This is the starting point where God begins to work to rebuild believers and rebuild our situation. Our agonizing prayer prompts us to pray and remember that God is still in the picture. He's not finished with us yet. Paul said it. That being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1, verse 3, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. He will complete it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The king is the one who asks the question that's the poignant question here. What do you want? What's your desire? You can answer that in your own personal life. You can say, I want to have a walk with God that allows me to turn more quickly to him when I face difficult circumstances. I want the kind of relationship that lets me see God always in the picture so that my burdens can focus not on the bad circumstance, they can focus on the solutions to the circumstances, because God is part of the solution. I want to remember that negative stuff is only a part of the things. God's going to finish things, and God's at work here. I like what Kevin Stern, chairman of our elders, said when we had that difficult town hall meeting. Our pastor had resigned, and our congregation was facing some bleak circumstances as we looked at the circumstances. But at that meeting, Kevin announced, and I think I'm quoting him word for word, "We are looking for ways to revitalize the mission of Redeemer Bible Church. He could see it already, that the burden can become a vision. And the vision is to revitalize. Now, God's work to rebuild us starts with a burden that becomes a vision. And we ask the question, what do we need for God to rebuild us? We need a burden. We already have a burden, my friends. And we're looking for God to change our version, our burden, into a vision. Point number two. For God to work in us to rebuild us, we need a plan. Nehemiah had a plan. When the king asked him, "What do you want?" he already had answers ready to answer the king. And he said, "Send me back to rebuild the city." Now, I noticed several things about his plan. We've read the text a moment ago. His plan was a realistic plan. It didn't ignore the horrific damage. It was realistic in looking at what is, not what is not. I used to work with the Salvation Army. I was a chaplain and a counselor. And we had men whose lives had been wrecked by the abuse of alcohol, the abuse of drugs. And they were confronted with Alcoholics Anonymous statement that they often had to quote. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of our lives. They had to look at reality, not the wishful thinking, not the good intentions, not the things they wanted, but the things that are. Nehemiah looked at the things that are. He had a realistic plan that addressed the issues. This plan required some hard work. It required a lot of hard work, and he was realistic about it. His plan included concepts, the general overall plan, and it included details. Later, when he went back to the city, he made a tour of the walls. He waited 3 days because he had to overcome the jet lag of the travel. You can relax the jokes, but I warn you, they don't get any better than that. He waited 3 days, then he took a nighttime tour, a private tour. He wanted to check on the application of a general plan. He wanted to check on how it applied to specific situations. And in that tour, he names the places that he saw. He names the towers. He names the portions of the walls. He names the gates. He didn't just say, "I toured the city walls." No, he named this because this plan was a practical plan, a realistic plan that involves not only concepts, it involves details. Now, I suspect that what he saw may be similar to what you've been seeing on the television recently, as the news has broadcast images of places where tornadoes or high winds have been. I remember several years ago, a tornado went about 3 or 4 miles from where we live. And after things were settled and the streets were cleared, and I could drive through without the fear of getting nails in my tires, I drove through. And I saw houses that were totally demolished. All that was left was just a concrete foundation. I saw houses just a few houses down, a house that was completely intact. It had missed some shingles and some windows were broken, but other than that, the people were already living in that house. There were other places where part of the house was totally gone, but part of the house still remained. There were places where things were damaged and needed to be repaired. There were things there was places where there were still bricks and boards and all kind of trash all over the place. I think Nehemiah saw that. I think he took note of that because he's looking at the details. He said, this gate needs to be, we need to tear out the damages and then get rid of that and put a new gate in. This wall is broken down. It needs to be rebuilt. This wall is damaged. It's not down, it's damaged. It needs to be repaired, not rebuilt. Here's a place, he said, where the bricks and the rubble was so much, he said he couldn't even get through. Not only did they have to, they couldn't even start rebuilding the wall until they cleared the rubble. And it's probably going to take as much work to clear the rubble away as it was going to take to rebuild the walls. And so he identified the gates and the towers and he made a detailed plan. He saw what needed to be done and he was realistic about the work that needed to be done. He identified specific places, this tower, those gates, that wall, this place with rubble and debris. So he had a realistic plan. Our plan needs to be realistic. His plan addressed the issue of resources. Oh, that's where we keep saying we don't have the resources. People have left the church. We don't have the money. We're looking at the circumstance, the negative parts of the circumstances. His plan included objective looking at the resources. And I'm sure he figured it out, we need stones to rebuild the walls. Hey, we've got stones. They're all over the place. We don't even have to transport them to get them here. They're already here. We need lumber. And the king says, I'd like to have a part in this. You know that God is not limited to the resources you have in your pocket. He's not limited to the resources you can do with your hands. He's not limited to the way you think. He's got resources beyond all this. Bill Gaskell pastored a church on the south side of Chicago. And we were together for a pastor's meeting. And he said that the church building that they were in was an old building, and they were wanting to, they had a project to start with. They wanted to build an all-purpose building. I call it a gymnasium. He called it an all-purpose building where they could worship. They could have, the kids could play games. It was flexible. And so they brought this to the congregation. And Wednesday night after prayer meeting, they talked about this and they brought it to a vote. And they voted it down. The people weren't ready. I'm glad to say that sometime later they came back and they built that building. Yeah. And they went forward. But on that particular occasion, they voted not to proceed. After that, as people were going out the door and Pastor Gaskell was standing there, there's a man who was a visitor. And he said, Pastor, I'm a businessman. I travel quite a bit. I like to attend church when I'm not in my home church on Wednesday night. I like to go to a neighborhood church where I'm visiting, and I like to visit. And I enjoyed the service that y'all had. I could see that here's a place where people love the Lord and they love one another, and there's something going on here. And you have a mindset saying we want to build. And he said, I wanted to be a part of that. When I could see what was going on in your hearts, I wanted to be a part of that. And so I wrote out a check right away. And then your congregation voted. And you voted not to proceed. He said, I'm going to have to tear up that check, but before I do, I want to show it to you. Bill Gaskell said it was a check for $5,000. Sometimes we look at the problem so much, we fail to see that God is in this picture, and God is not limited. Our resources are not limited to what we have alone. The king said, I want to have a part in this. He said, I'll contribute the lumber that you need. Now, I put words in the king's mouth, but the king had a part in it. Workers, we need workers. We've got a whole city full of workers, Nehemiah said. So it was a practical plan. You divide a big job into small sized pieces. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And God's work, God's big work, is done by individuals doing small assignments. Put them all together, the big job is done. So Nehemiah had a practical plan. Divide the big job into bite-sized pieces. Assign the people to work on the wall nearest their homes. They were more motivated to put up that protective wall near their homes. And so very, very practical. And that's how God works in the church. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe not all of us are believers. Maybe you need to consider this morning how you relate to the Lord and consider Jesus to become your Savior. But for everyone who's put his hope or trust in the Lord, God has gifted, he has spiritually enabled each one of us to do at least one service for the Lord. We call them spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one. Some have more than one, but every believer has at least one gift. And the Bible is very clear. No one believer has all the gifts. So the result is each one doing his or her part in the body of Christ. God enables us to do big things as we work together, each one doing our individual assignment. And that's how God works and gets things done. Now, I sketched out a plan. It didn't take very long. I sketched out a plan. I thought, I can make a plan for the revitalizing of Redeemer Bible Church Ministries. And so I did. And I visited with several people. I went to one fellow. I wanted to share my plan with him. It was a good plan. It was a wise plan. It was... Before I could share my plan with him, he started sharing with me the plans that he had thought. He already had a burden, and he had already turned that burden into a vision, and he had already jotted down in his mind. I don't know if he did it on paper, but he did. And he shared with me his plan. And, he was light years ahead of me. His ideas were, number one, simple. Number two, they were practical. Number three, they were doable. And he said it's something that Redeemer has done in the past, and it's something that we can do again. And then he said, because God is in it. He had the whole picture there, and he already had a plan developed. He's already motivated by a burden and a vision, and he came up with a plan that addresses our resources and our possibilities. And he said this, What if we were going to start a church from scratch? What would we need? Well, we'd need a group of people, number one, who love the Lord, who enjoy being with one another, who want to gather together to study the Word, to worship, to pray, and to fellowship with one another. And he said, hey, we already have that. He said, what else would we need? Well, we'd need a place to meet. He said, we could, to start this... We could meet in a home, or we could rent a facility, and then he said, "Hey, we already have a place where we can meet. It's this facility here." And he said, "We need just a few workers. We need someone to teach this Bible study or the church, and we need someone to take care of the kids." We could have someone, a grandma, do the babysitting. And as the group grows, we can get another person. But all it takes is a few people who are willing to work, and we could get things done. And he said, we already have not just people, we have seasoned saints, people who've been through the difficulties, who've endured and have the stick-to-itiveness. They've got the background and the talent and the spiritual gifts. They've got the heart. All we need now is for the people to get involved. And that leads me to point number three. We need somebody to put the plan into action. God stirred Nehemiah with a burden that became a vision, and out of that vision, he developed a plan, and then he shared it with the people. And the people said, "Let's do this." When you get a moment, read chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. It doesn't just generalize and say that the people worked on the walls. It names individuals. It names a long list of individuals. I think it says something like 48 different individuals and families. And it names their specific assignments. This guy and his crowd worked on that tower. This guy and his sons worked on this wall. This guy and his family and some people who joined him worked on that gate. And he named the gates and he named the people. God's big work is done by individuals taking specific assignments. And he names all that. And notice what they did. The text doesn't say that any of them were stonemasons. It does say that some of them were jewelers and goldsmiths and merchants and political leaders and perfumers. What's a perfumer? They work in the drugs? I don't know. And priests. And all together, they worked on individual assignments. And there's one thing that was common among all of them. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 said that the people had a mind to work. Some of the translations have a note that says, the Hebrew actually says, the people had a heart to work. And that verse also says, they completed the walls in 52 days. 52 days. Now, I don't know if it only takes 52 days to revitalize a church ministry. It might take longer than that. What if it takes 5 years? Doesn't matter. Where you have a group of people who love the Lord and love one another, enjoy being together for worship, for prayer, for study, for fellowship. God can work there. And over a period of time, however long it takes, God can rebuild us, whether it's an individual burden that we have or whether it's a church burden that we have, God's in it. If God is in it, it can be done and we can do it. Amen? Amen. Whether they were lifting heavy stones or whether they were putting the hinge pin in the gate that swung on the hinge, whether it's a big assignment or a small assignment, when you see the significance of your part, of your involvement in what God wants to do, then we can give ourselves joyfully, and we'll see God working in and through us to rebuild us individually and as a church. Today, I think we can say God is in this. That's a burden that has become a vision. We can say it can be done. That's a plan that puts things into action, puts a vision into action. And we can say by God's grace, we can do. We're not being arrogant about that, but we're realizing what God can do in and through us. We can do it. And that's the somebody that we need. Does it say it on the screen already? I kept waiting for somebody to do something, and then I realized I am somebody. Yeah. I invite you to pray about this. I invite you to think about this. I invite you to talk with one another about this. I invite you to talk to our elders about this. Let's get involved with God rebuilding us. Now, as we prepare our hearts for the communion time, this might be a good time to talk to God about your desires and your plans in your individual life or in the church life. Talk to God. Why don't you do that right now? And after a few moments, I will lead you in our time together, sharing communion with the Lord. Let's pray together. Our text reads this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, this is where we remember something. This is a memorial. This is not a reenactment of what God has done for us. The Bible is very clear that he died once for all sins, for all people, for all time. On the cross, he cried out, "It's finished." And we remember that as we partake of the bread. He gave thanks for what he was about to do. Now, reflecting back on what he has done, we can give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus offered himself as your provision for us. We give thanks for the bread as a reminder of his body. Let us partake. And then in the same way, the text reads, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He doesn't specify every Sunday. He doesn't specify every month. He doesn't specify every quarter or every year. He says, as often as you do it, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. He gave his body. He shed his blood for you and for me. And this is a reminder of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who did what we cannot do, and he offers to us the benefit of forgiveness of sins, of being with you for eternity. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this reminder. In Jesus' name, let us drink. Paul writes, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Looking back to the Lord's death, looking forward to the Lord's return. That's what we're reminded of in this text. Next week, the Lord willing, I would like to speak on the start a series of studies in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Next week, the Lord willing, I will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I've given a title to the message, The Characteristics of a Model Church, or The Characteristics of a Healthy Church. I think it'll be a benefit for us to review what God has done and what God wants to do. And now would you stand for our benediction? In that passage that refers to the resurrection of the Lord, and then the future that he has in resurrecting us, God says to us, "Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." God bless you.